In 1947, this church did not know what to do. We were at a crossroad. Pastor had just left, and the church needed to build a new worship center, and it also needed to build a Sunday school educational building. Both were needed. Which one should they build first? Well, they decided rather than build either one of them, they would get air conditioning in the current building. So they did that. They air conditioned the old worship center, and then they air conditioned all the other buildings. And we were the first building in Garland with air conditioning in 1947. And of course, the attendance grew too. They then decided to build the educational building first. They voted on it, and every member of the church voted to build except for five. I think we still have those five people here today. No, I'm just joking. But then they reconsidered. Maybe we need to build a worship center first and the educational building second. So in January of 1950, this building was voted on under the deacon chairman, O.K. Irvine, and they voted to build this worship center. 1952, they hired an architectural firm out of Dallas called Christensen and Christensen. They voted to build this building that we're in for $335,000. Ours is a little more than that that's coming up. But, in order to pay for the new building, they enlisted a campaign among their members. The campaign was called, In His Name We Build. And the members pledged to pay off the building in 40 months, a little over 3 years. O.K. Irvine stood before the congregation and said, now we need to go ahead and liquidate this building quickly because as soon as we finish building it, we need to start paying on an educational building. And the church members, your predecessors, were faithful. They paid by 1956. They had paid all but $63,000 on this building. They liquidated that very quickly. They turned right around and took up more money for an educational building, and they built it. To begin building this worship center, they had what was called Dedication Week. They had, like, every night they would have services, somebody would preach, and it got the congregation ready spiritually to go in a program to build this building. Different preachers came in and spoke. W.A. Criswell spoke one night. And then they broke ground in 1954 on the building you're sitting in. The very first worship services were conducted in 1955. Church history records concerning that time that the new building here was, quote, a magnificent sight, state of the art. Talk of Garland. And it was the largest church building in the area. I couldn't help but notice the parallels between building this building and what we're about to go into. Both of us knew we needed to build. Both knew that we needed a new worship center. Both of us hired an architect out of Dallas. We went with Beck Architecture. Both of us had to move something on this site because when this building was built, the pastor lived here in his home. So his home had to be demolished to build this building. Now we will be demolishing this building to build the next. Both of us then and now had capital campaigns. Ours is called The Legacy Continues. And they were hoping to pay it off in 40 months. We're hoping to pay ours off in 36 months. And it's my prayer by the time we move in, it will be paid for. So friends, we have been here before as a church. And we have seen how impactful a new worship center is. It's impacted you. And the new one will impact more. Where are we? Let's talk about that for a moment. Why do we need a new building? Well, I promise you, it's not just because we like tearing down history. That's not it. Not just because that we have beautiful architecture and we want to do away with it to modernize. That's not why we're doing it. If that were the reason, we would keep meeting in here. But after 70 years, some issues have started to arise in the building. We're having some electrical problems. We're having some plumbing problems. We're having foundation problems. Whenever it rains, it leaks. In fact, you will see after every rain more ceiling tiles that are damaged. It's getting harder and harder to find parts to replace something that was built 70 years ago. And so, in order to maintain this building, we were spending $1 million every 3 years just to maintain it, just to keep it going. And prayerfully, we thought, do you put that money into a new building, or do you just keep paying more and more into an old one? And we felt God leading us to put that into a new building here for generations to come. So here's the timeline. After today, this is the very last service that we will have in here. After today, starting Wednesday of this week, our construction team is going to come across Glenbrook, and they're going to set up their headquarters and their offices, and everything will be set up across the street where they'll be working from for the next 16 to 17 months. Soon, there will be fencing that goes around the perimeter of the work site. Then they're going to come in and do some mild demolition in here to look at the structure and make sure it's everything that they thought it was. And then 2 weeks from today, September 22nd, they will, for 5 days, remove the pipe organ and the pipes behind us, and they'll store those and then put them back into the new facility once it is built. It'll take 5 days, as I said, to take out the organ pipes. After that, starting October, demolition begins. The wrecking ball will be here. Demolition will begin in this worship center first, and we'll move west all the way through the Hunt Building and all the way to the chapel and the parlor. They'll then clear the lot, and sometime after they clear the lot, hopefully late October, we will come back over and have a groundbreaking service here before they start on the new building. We'll gather around, we'll sing, we'll pray, we'll hear God's word, and we're going to commit that site and the new structure to God. I gave you a little more than a year ago, some smooth stones for you to take as a reminder, your prayer rock. Keep in your pocket or your purse or wherever you can feel it. When you feel it, you are to pray for the building. We will then take those stones and place them into the foundation of the new building, symbolizing that this new building was founded upon prayer. And then after that, for the next 16 months, they will be building the new structure. They'll be building a new worship center that will seat 1,236. This one seats 850. And so it'll be larger. It'll seat 1,236. There will be a new chapel, a new parlor, new offices, new Sunday school rooms, and just like this building, it's going to be beautiful and it's going to be state of the art because God deserves the very best. And then on Easter Sunday morning of 2027, our first service in the new building will take place Easter Sunday morning, and what a great morning that's going to be. This worship center reminds me of a biblical location I want to talk about this morning, Bethel. Now, in Texas, we pronounce it Bethel. The Israelites, they still pronounce it to this day, Bethel. The reason is, it's a compound word, two words, bet, B-E-T-H, their H is silent. So it's Bethel, L is the prefix for God, the word bet is house, house of God. Bethel was a special place to the Jews. It was a place where God met his people and they experienced his presence. So listen to Jacob's response to Bethel. Genesis 28, verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone he had put under his head, set it up for a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, because the name of the city was Luz at the first. And Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way until that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that as I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I've set up as a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that he gives me, I will give a full tenth to you." Bethel had an interesting history. Originally called Luz, 11 miles north of Jerusalem, it was near the little town of Ai, later, of course, called Bethel. Only Jerusalem is mentioned more in the Bible than the town of Bethel. It took on a special significance to God's people because, you see, God met them in Bethel. Bethel was set right on the crossroads. It was a significant place because it was a trade route. Right there, you go to the east and you go to Jericho, you go to the west, you go to the Mediterranean, to the north, you go up to Shechem, to the south, you go down to Hebron. And so right in the center of all the activity was where God was. And so I want us to look at why this place was so special to Jews and why this place is so special to us. First of all, number one, Abraham. Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, God called a man who lived in the country of Haran by the name of Abram at the time, and he said, "Abram, I want you to gather your family and your flocks and your herds and all your possessions, and I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you." It ended up being Israel. The land of Canaan, would you head that direction? "And I will bless you for being my people." And so he took off, he gathered his family and his possessions and his flocks, and they all started headed to Haran, from Haran to Canaan. When they arrived in Israel, or Canaan, the first place they came was a place called Shechem, an oak tree, the oak of Moreh was there, and it was significant. God spoke to Abram, and so he built an altar. After that, he left, and he went into the hill country, and the Bible says he stopped at a special location called Luz. And there was something about that place that God moved upon Abraham, and it was special to him. And it was so special, he built an altar, and he worshiped, and he called the name of that place Bethel, because God lived there. And the Bible tells us that it was at Bethel that Abraham first called upon the Lord. Many of you, this is the place you first called upon God. This was the place, like Abraham, that you were sitting there and you came into the worship service and the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart and you heard that voice of conviction. And you knew God was speaking to you. It was here. So this place has been special, because you first called upon the Lord here. You had your first experience with God, for many of you, right here. Because of that, it's a special place. And Abraham returned later. He kept going back to Bethel. He went to Egypt, but he wanted to go back to Bethel because that's where he felt God the most. It's right there. Then let's go to Jacob, number two on your outline. Jacob. You know his story. Jacob was a twin with Esau. Esau was born a few minutes before Jacob, and so technically, Esau had the rights as a firstborn, and technically, he had the birthright because he was the first boy born. And Jacob never liked it, always just a few minutes behind Esau. So he connived and tricked and deceived his dad Isaac, and then he tricked and deceived Esau until finally, Jacob ended up with the blessing and the birthright. And Esau was furious. He hated his brother for that, and he vowed, I will kill you if it's the last thing I do. And Rebekah, who was the mother, Jacob was her favorite, and so she said, you've got to get out of here. Your brother's going to kill you. You need to go back to our home of Haran, where Abraham came from. So he took off. But on the way, he stopped at a special place, lay down for the night, moved a stone over to sleep and lay his head on the stone. Now, I've always kind of pictured, you know, he's kind of being a rock, and he picks it up, and he moves it over, and he just lays on it. But most theologians, Gerhard von Rad was one, very well-respected German theologian, said the rock that was set up there the next morning that he laid his head on was not just a small rock. It probably weighed 6,000 to 7,000 pounds. So some Bible scholars believe God gave him supernatural power just to move the rock. So he moved the rock, he laid his head on it, and he fell asleep, and he had a dream. And in the dream, he saw a ladder that reached from earth all the way up to heaven, and angels were ascending and descending on the ladder. And in his dream, he sees someone standing at the top of the ladder. And he looked. It was God. Would he judge Jacob as a deceiver, or what would he say? And God looked at Jacob and said, Jacob, I am going to be with you. Wherever you go, I will go with you, and I will bring you back to this place where you encountered me the first time. And your descendants will be like dust, and I will be with you, and I will go before you. And that experience in that dream was so powerful to Jacob. He awakened the next morning and he said, whoa, surely the Lord is in this place. How awesome is Bethel because God's here. And so early the next morning, he said, this place is special. I'm going to mark it. So he took the stone he slept on and he anointed it with oil and he built an altar and he dedicated his life to God because God was in Bethel. You know, some of you have had experiences here like Jacob. Maybe God changed you here. Maybe when you first started attending church, you weren't nice of a person. And over the course of time, God worked in your heart and he changed you right here. And maybe because of that, this place is special to you. We have stood and sang many times in this church building, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. The same words as Jacob. How awesome it is. Not because of the brick and the mortar and the carpet, pews, but because God's here. And Jacob, like Abraham before him, kept returning back to Bethel. He'd go somewhere, but he wanted to get back to Bethel because that's where God was. Later on, Bethel began to continue to have significance in the life of God's people. Years later, Jacob returned. And in fact, the second time he returned there, he gave it a different name. He called it El Bethel, meaning the God of the house of God, because it took on even a new significance to him. And then Bethel remained one of the main worship centers of Israel. The Ark of God was there. The Israelites, they sought God there. But something happened during the divided kingdom. One of the kings, Jeroboam, turned God's house into a house of sin. You see, they would go to church on Sundays. They would go, or on Sabbath. They would go there, but then they would live like they wanted to live. And so as long as they went to God's house, they thought everything was fine. God said, it's not. In fact, he said, in fact, you're going up to my house to sin. Let's go to church and sin. And so he sent Amos and Hosea as preachers to preach and say, just because you're showing up at Bethel doesn't mean everything's all right. It's not. And then eventually, Bethel was destroyed burned to the ground, reduced to a small village. During the time of Ezra, we know that because chapter 2, verse 28 of Ezra tells us that. And then finally, Bethel became a place that had meant so much to so many people, but eventually it was burned and there was nothing left. Because you see, folks, nothing as good as it is lasts forever. But the God of the building does. And the God of Bethel lived on. Well, let's look at modern Bethel, number 3 on your outline. It's a little community in Israel called Betin. Here's a picture of it. Doesn't look like much, does it? It's a little Palestinian Muslim village today of about 2,500 people. They grow olives and almonds and figs and plums, and they are known for springs of water. Just outside this little village was the old biblical Bethel, the place that meant so much to so many for so long is gone. Good reminders for us that nothing stays the same. And that the most important part of any location is not really the location itself. It's the God of the location. This place is special because God has filled it Sunday after Sunday for 70 years. That's why it's so bittersweet for us. Yes, it's an emotional day. A lot of first memories in here, and 21 years of my life, and my family's life, and my son, it's the only church he's ever known, and a lot of memories for us as well. But just because the building is going away doesn't mean God is. He remains. And that's why this place is special. Because of God. Europe is full of churches that once, at one time, were vital and vibrant and filled with people, and God's presence was there. And today, there are museums you can visit. You can pay an admission fee, and you walk in, and you can take pictures of your camera, and everything's beautiful and like it was years ago, and the hallways are echoing because nobody's there, and you take your pictures, and you go, wow, this is pretty, and you just go on, and it's really kind of sad because it's not really what it used to be. It's just pretty architecture. It's a tribute to the past. God has not built this building to keep standing as a museum. As much as we love it. God has not called this to be a place that eventually nobody's at. We just come and walk around and look and go, oh, wow, boy, I remember when I was a teenager. I remember when I was married here. And I remember, and it's never been designed to be that. You see, folks, God has not called us to be curators of a museum here. He's called us to be the church of the living God that's powerful. And he's called us to have a building that teems with people and vibrancy and life. And when you walk in, you feel his presence and people are here. And you hear babies crying and you hear children running through the hallways. And you hear youth talking among themselves. That's what he's called us to be. As much as it means to us. God has called us to have a place where he's at. And he works. And he moves. So, right here on this location, we will have a new church building at the corner of Glenbrook and Avenue D. There are 15,000 cars a day that drive by this church on Avenue D. That's what the survey showed. I feel like they're all out there when I'm trying to be out there. But 15,000 cars a day are going to drive by and look at a facility that points to him. And at night, they're going to drive by and they're going to see a huge lighted cross right here that all of Garland will see. from wherever you are as a symbol. That's a place of hope. In a culture that desperately needs the message we preach, teach, that's a place of hope. So even when Noah's here, we'll be pointing a message. Dallas Baptist University sits on a hill in southwest Dallas, and the largest building on campus is Pilgrim Chapel. It's the chapel of their worship. At the very top of it, there is a large spire that goes way up into well above the campus, and it points to God. And it's lighted at night, and anywhere throughout southwest Dallas, you can pretty well see that lighted spire. 2 years ago, there was a man sitting in southwest Dallas, 3 a.m., streets were quiet, sitting in his car in a parking lot, about to kill himself. Had his gun. And just before he pulled the trigger, he glanced up and he saw in the distance the DBU chapel and the spire that pointed to heaven that was lighted. And he thought there may be hope. So he drove there. He drove to the campus, to where the spire was. Pulled on the campus, and of course, nobody's awake except the security guard. So he told the security guard what was happening. And the security guard says, "There's hope in Christ." And they both of them knelt down together in the parking lot of DBU, and the security guard led him to faith in Christ. That there's hope. Folks, that's going to happen here. There will be people that see this place and see a cross in the middle of the night and know there's hope. And that's the reason we put it up there. You never know in the days to come what this new building is going to mean. It's going to mean every bit to the next generation as this one is meant to you. It will. Because you see, just like Bethel, and just like here, God will be there. And it'll be special. So this morning, we close the doors to the old Bethel. But we open the doors to the new Bethel. And it's going to be a fun experience.